But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. I want you to look at verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. And Lord, it is good to be in your house on a Wednesday night. I thank you for the freedom we enjoy to gather. Thank you for the songs we're able to sing and the great privilege we have to pray. And Lord, now as you open your word, I ask for your touch and anointing. Lord, I desperately need you here tonight. Pray you bless your people that came here tonight. Please give them something from the word of God that'd be a help and encouragement to them. I pray that we came, Lord, with hungry hearts to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read this, and I've been studying here a little bit on the life of Samuel, and it's hard to get started into Samuel's life without looking at his mother. And we could go a lot into Samuel, but I want to go back into chapter 1, and we're going to start reading there in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, just give you a little bit of an introduction to Samuel's mother, Hannah. And that's what I want to look at tonight, is a little bit of the life of Hannah and how she was able to have the impact on Samuel's life that she had. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, now there's a certain man of that word there, amen, Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, I believe Elkanah was a good man, for the most part, if you studied a little bit in the Bible about him. And I believe there in verse number 8, he meant well, but you know, sometimes it's just better to be quiet, probably, than to say something like that to a grieving wife. Amen? All us husbands can probably say amen right there. Except maybe Burr Kevin. Maybe I need to Burr Kevin. Sometimes it's good to say something to a grieving... No, I'm just... But I want you to slide down there in verse 10. The Bible says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the infliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. As I study and am studying the life of Samuel, and Samuel, a great man in the Bible. If you've listened to Pastor very long and pay attention, he believes Samuel's the greatest prophet the children of Israel ever had. And he was a great man of God, a great life, so many great lessons, valuable lessons we can learn. But as I said already, you can't get too far into Samuel's life without realizing and acknowledging his mother. And I believe that Samuel became the man of God he did, largely due to the influence that his godly mother had in his life. He was a prophet, he's a priest, and he was a judge. And he led a spiritual revival in Israel. His time, when we start in 1 Samuel 1, here's the time of the judges, and his life spans all the way to he anoints David to be the next king over Israel. Now, he never gets to see the day that David becomes king, but that's his span from the judges all the way up to when Saul was king and David it was anointed by Samuel, which I believe had to be a pretty special event that God allowed Samuel to do. I want to look at Hannah here tonight, and I know we know a lot about her, but I think maybe we can learn a few things or just be reminded about this lady, this godly lady that we find here in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And as a way to sort of get the idea of what she was like, we need to look at the time that she lived in. The time that she lived in. See, Samuel was born as a result of Hannah's prayer. We could say that her prayer is what moved God to give her a son. Samson was a promise from God. Samuel was born as a result of a promise that Hannah made to God. And she made two promises, and we'll look at that a little bit later concerning Samuel. But she, because of her prayer, Samuel is born. But I want you to look at the country she lived in at the time of his birth. And you know that. But if you go just back a few pages, we'll go there and read it. The last chapter of the book of Judges, which you just go back through Ruth and then to Judges 21, verse number 25. And this is what God has to say about the land of Israel in the time that Hannah lived, in the time that Hannah prayed and asked God for a son. Judges chapter number 21. In verse number 25, the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You talk about a time of rebellion, a time of anarchy, a time of man just living according to the lust of the flesh and what his heart desired. That was the land of Israel at this time. It was a time of idolatry. It was a time of spiritual coldness and darkness over the land. But thank God there were some exceptions to that verse. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know why? Because God always has a remnant. We just heard, Pastor just preached a series through Ruth. We see Boaz. He's living in the time of the judges. He was not living according to what he thought was right. He was living according to the dictates of the law of God. Hannah is another one. Thank God for the exceptions. Even in the day and age we live in, we can say that this world is a place of darkness, spiritual darkness, and it is. But there is no excuse for you and I not to live for God. Be the exception. Be part of the remnant. You know what we see in the life of Hannah? We and you and I, we can live godly though others around us do not. There is never an excuse to not live for God. It was a time where idolatry gripped the land of Israel. And listen, you need to be careful. They worshiped those idols because they believed in those idols. You know what your beliefs do? They determine your behavior. You need to be careful that we do not allow false gods to creep into our life, deceitful beliefs, falsehoods to creep into our lives that will eventually affect our behavior, our actions. In 2 Samuel 3, we won't go there. 1 Samuel 3, it talks about how the Word of God, there was not much vision given of the Word of God. Even people's illumination of God's Word was limited in this time. It was a dark time. And I'm telling you, when sin is in control, when the people have given into sin and people turn away from God, you know what we can expect? We can expect heaven to be silent. And that's what's going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Heaven, by and large, is silent. The Bible talks about there being no open vision. You see, the sins that were going on, the sins started with the high priest, Eli himself. You know what Eli was? He's a compromiser. Eli did not live right. Eli does not go off the pages of the Word of God as a man that you and I would want to emulate, that we can hold up as a great man of faith and a man of God who was faithful unto death. No, he dies in a shameful state. Eli's sons, those who served in the tabernacle, those involved in the ministry, they were wicked men. Their conduct, their actions caused the worship of God to be abhorred. In the world and country we live in, many abhor the worship of God. And God's children are largely to blame because our actions, our conduct has caused the world. And when I say our, I'm saying in a broad sense of those who profess to be saved. Our conduct has caused those that are lost in the world to abhor the worship of God. It has even caused some saved people to turn away from God because of the conduct of those who profess to be saved. And I'm telling you, in the midst of this time that Hannah lived in, if she could be a virtuous woman of faith and pray down a child like Samuel in the time that she lived in, then you and I have no excuses for not living for God and living a life of faith, a life of virtue, and a life of godliness, no matter how bad the world gets. In the most wicked of times, we can live a godly life. Many, they fret and they worry about how wickedness abounds. Let me just tell you, in every generation, wickedness has abounded. We always think back to the good old days, but if you were living through those days, you did not call them the good old days. People say, oh, it's never been this bad before. I'm not sure we're as bad as the days of Noah just yet. Eight righteous was all there was in the world. I believe there's more than eight righteous gathered here tonight. So I'm not sure we've reached the days of Noah. So we see our country is in a mess. Religion, if I could just use that term loosely, was cold. Christianity. And then we see she's barren. She's childless. Verse 2. The end of the verse is, but Hannah had no children. You know what that did? It brought pain and grief into her life. See, being barren in these days was a burden for that barren woman to bear. And I'm not saying it's not like that today, but the world today is different than the world back then. See, many in these days, they thought barrenness, and sometimes it was, but they often thought it was God's judgment on sin on that woman. So not only did she not have a child, but everybody, or most everybody, figured she's just being judged by God because she's a sinful, wicked woman. But that's not true about Hannah. So there was a pain, there was a grief in bearing that. And especially a Jewish woman. You know what a Jewish woman, I believe, if you often wondered or thought as if she'd be the one that would bear the Messiah. They didn't know. And so if you never had a man child, you never even had that even hope of possibly bearing the Messiah. So it was a great trial. See, in Bible days, and I know it's unlike the world we live in today, but women wanted children. The Bible says, though children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. See, abortion and unwanted children were not a problem in this age. They had a lot of problems, but that wasn't one of them. Even though today that shows you just how far our morals and the values of the society we live in have gone down. Not only was it a pain and a grief, but can you see the unknown about it? Well, if you just took it on face value, it would seem to be unfair of God. I mean, here's a woman that is a godly woman in the midst of a wicked society. She loves God. She believes in God. She prays. She's a woman of virtue and faith. And you would surely think that God would be eager to pour out His blessings on such a woman. But He didn't. He withheld them. That can be puzzling some. I didn't say it was unfair. I said it could seem as unfair. A godly woman like her could surely be a wonderful mother. I mean, godly women usually make godly mothers. Yet she wasn't blessed with children. Yet in that same day, even in the same house, there were women of poor character and no faith and a lack of virtue. And they had children and they were mothers, and some of them were poor mothers. They were unfit to be mothers, yet they had children by the handful. They weren't women of faith and virtue. They're women whose ways and their temper and their ungodliness would ruin the very children that God gave them. And yet they had children, and Hannah didn't. But you see, we see this principle many times in places in life, in the Word of God and in life. If you try to judge God by fairness, you're going to live a frustrated, miserable Christian life. Psalms 37 and Psalm 73, we won't go there, but you study those chapters, that question is asked. Basically, the question of why. Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? And if you're sitting here tonight and you're saved and you've been saved very long, all of you at some point about something have thought that question in your own heart and mind. You might have even verbalized it, but you've asked God or you've thought, why this for the wicked, but yet this for the righteous. Amen. It can be puzzling. It can be confusing. The righteous many times seem to suffer or want, while the wicked seem to prosper and have much. I don't have all the answers, but I do know this. We only see part of the picture. Amen. We do not see the whole picture. We do not see the end of the matter. Amen. We also do not understand the mind of God, or God's design, and we'll never fully understand the mind of God. Amen. You know what we have to do? We just simply have to learn to trust God, that He does know best, even when on face value we can never get our mind wrapped around how this could be best. And we've all been there. This cannot be fair, we think. But God always knows best. See, as hard as we try not to, we often see things through the lens of the temporal, the physical, instead of the eternal or the spiritual, because we're flesh and blood. But look, Hannah's in good company if you're talking about barren women in the Bible. You think about Sarah, she was barren for 90 years. That's a pretty long time. And then she had Isaac. Rachel was barren for years, and then she bore Joseph, who was by far the best of Jacob's sons. Was he not? And also in the Word of God, he's the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. Rebekah was barren for about 20 years before she bore Jacob. We see Samson's mother, was she not barren a long time before Samson was promised and then born? And Elizabeth in the New Testament was barren. She's an old lady, probably without hope of ever having children. So much so her husband just could not believe it. And then she gave birth to who? The great forerunner, John the Baptist. So she's in good company, but that didn't make it any easier for her. So what do we learn from that? Listen, if you're going through stormy waters or rough times, take hope. Often the greater our blessings, the greater the trial that precedes them. So we see it's puzzling. It's not understandable why God would not give her children. And then to make matters worse, she has an adversary. Look in verse number 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. What an unpleasant circumstance that Hannah's been called to live in. She's living in a wicked time, a wicked day, yet she's tried to be part of the remnant and live for God. And she's asked and prayed to God, and God hasn't seen fit. She's barren. She has no children. And on top of it, she has this adversary who makes sure to let her know she has no children and to cause her more grief, grief upon grief, because she doesn't have any children. Listen, this was a tough situation. You ever find yourself in a tough circumstance? Now, most of the times, those are of our own creating. But not all of this is of Hannah's creating. Think about her situation. Think about the difficult marriage she's in. Verse 2 says he had two wives. That's a difficult marriage. You say, do you know that by experience? No, not by experience. But I have enough experience to know that two would be difficult. And I know people say, oh, in the Bible they practiced polygamy. They did. And yet Spurgeon, writing about polygamy in the Bible, says this: it was never a precursor to blessings. And you study every marriage in the Bible with multiple wives, you know what it produced? Trouble. Problems. Never blessings over the problems. Think about David. David had many wives. How'd that turn out for him? Terrible. How about Jacob? Terrible. problems for the spouses, problem for the children. It always brings problems. Elkanah had two wives. That's one too many. My question for Elkanah is, why could he not be content with one? Now, I don't know. I believe Hannah was his first wife and Peninnah was his second wife, but I can't prove that from the Word of God. So somebody sitting out there could think, but she is mentioned first here, and I'm not sure if that's why, but I believe she was probably the first, and I think it's possible that Elkanah might have had married that second woman just to have some children, like Abraham did with Hagar. You know what I see in that? I see that discontentment can lead to many problems in life. He got his children. How'd it work out for his marriages? Not so well. I'm telling you, folks, and I know I mention this a lot, but discontentment can be a poison in your life. You can make decisions based on discontent. Why do people get divorced? Because of discontent. Why do people go after whatever it is they go after that's against the law of God? It's discontentment. Why do young people grow up in a good church and yet leave and go out into the world? One of the reasons, I believe, is discontentment. Discontentment is a terrible thing. See, it was acceptable in society, was it not, to have two wives? But being accepted in society did not eliminate the curse and the trouble that it brought. And I'm telling you, I don't care what's accepted in society today. Just because society accepts it doesn't mean it exempts you from the problems and the troubles and the curse that it'll bring in your life. You know, today, we don't find polygamy. We just find people, they just do them one at a time. And then have three, four, five wives in a lifetime. One at a time. So it's much better that way. No, just get them all at once. Just do it all at one time if you're going to do it. I'm not preaching doctrine here. But I'm preaching that I'm against divorce and remarriage as well. Listen, I'm talking to you people that are saved and married or yet to be married but saved. Listen, divorce is sin. Divorce is discontentment. Divorce comes because of pride and listen, and I know there's tragedy. Listen, don't get all quiet. This is still right. I'm not talking about the past. I'm talking about right here, right now. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to Brother Dan. And I'm preaching to Tim and Bethy. And I'm preaching to Daniel, who hopes to get married in 15, 20 years. If he can get a security clearance. And you understand what I'm saying? I'm preaching to Brother Kiefer. I'm saying divorce is wrong. It's discontentment. It's selfishness. And it's pride. If you listen, if somehow this plague has come in our churches and you have people sitting in churches, been divorced, remarried three and four times. People, listen, I've heard this is fact. People will divorce and remarry other people in the church and sit there like they're one big happy family. Guys, that is wrong. Amen. That is wrong. Again, I'm not, the past is the past. I'm not going there. I'm just saying right now, it's wrong. It's wrong for you. It's wrong for me. One for life is God's plan. It brings trouble. Listen, people divorce and those children suffer the heavy consequences of some bad decisions. And it's not just them. There's a trickle-down effect. Some of you young people, you fuss about your parents, but at least they're married. They've never divorced and made you visit one on the weekend and you go here and you go there and not see them for months. At least your parents are married and you fuss about them. Amen. Anyways, we'll get back here. It always brings trouble. So there's a lot of difficulty in her life. Who's the source of this provoking in her life? It's Peninnah. She was the source, his second wife, her step wife. Is that what it's called? I'm not sure what you call it. I forgot to ask the Mormons about this. Wow. You know what it shows? It shows a great deficiency in the character of Peninnah. You know, she's only mentioned here in two or three verses. It tells me all I need to know about her. Let me just go back to the divorce just for a second. I just want to say this, though, that If you've been involved in one or your parents were, that's still not an excuse not to live for God. There's plenty of examples of those who have lived for God in spite of great tragedy. So I just wanted to say that on top of that. Here's this woman. You know what she didn't do? She didn't think a whole lot before she criticized and provoked others to tried to provoke others to wrath. Maybe she should have thought about what she was saying, but I think she knew what she was saying. She could not, listen, this woman, she could not experience blessings without becoming proud and haughty and overbearing about it. You ever meet anybody like that? When you get away from them and you get in your prayer closet and you just go and pour out your bitter soul to God, you say, God, why'd you do that for me? You ever been there? Guess I was the only one. Okay, we'll move on here. Many just don't think, if they think much at all, if they think at all, before they hurt with their mouth. People say dumb things. I mean, people say dumb things. I'm going to say it one more time. There's teenagers in the room. People say dumb things. I mean, just think about this. You're living with this, you know, their home is their home. And you have children. And she had sons and daughters, so she's got at least four of them. Maybe more. Hannah has none. She's barren, and she knows it's a grief to her. And boy, she's just going to let her know. She makes it a source of contention. What a dumb thing to do. What a, you know, people, this is one of the dumbest things I can ever think of and have heard people say, oh, I know just what you're going through. But you don't. Amen. That's a dumb thing to say.
Amen.
Let me repeat, that's a really dumb thing to say.
Because
if you've never gone through it, you truly don't know what that person is going through. Now, but it's natural to want to say it, isn't it? And you want to say it out if you've got sympathy and you want to be mourn with them that mourn. But if you've never been through it, don't say it. I try to say something. I can only imagine what that might be like because that's all I can do. That's not inaccurate. You understand what I'm saying? But if you never walked it, don't walk it. I mean, don't say you have.
Amen.
You understand? But, oh, I know it. Come on, people. Or when you've been blessed and somebody hasn't, and you're going to lord that blessing over somebody who doesn't have it. Especially when you know it's a source of struggle for them. Or brag about yourself. Do you know, maybe some don't know this, I'll give you a newsflash, but you know that bragging about yourself turns a lot of people off? Now, it doesn't turn you off. Obviously, that's why you do it. But that's like another dumb thing. Nobody really wants to hear about you. I know it's sad. I know it's heartbreaking. I know it's terrible. But really, nobody's that interested in you. Maybe I should say this. Nobody's as interested in you as you are. So if you really want to brag, go to the mirror and brag to that mirror about yourself. I mean, just talk it up. You're going to do it to somebody else and they're going to be saying, and you're going to be all offended that they're not on the edge of their seat wanting to hear more. We say dumb things sometimes. Somebody walks into church and they obviously don't look themselves, which for some is an improvement, but others not. Boy, have a rough day. Oh, what if they did? What did your little sharp comment, how did that help them? Well, it made them glad they came to church, right? Or the little digs. People do little digs. They even do it in service. They these little digs, these little smart comments. You're like Peninnah. You know what Peninnah should have done? She should have kept her mouth closed. No, I said closed. But she didn't. We have many. There's many today when God blesses them. They use that as a source of contention with others. Their blessings and privileges cause them to look down on others and even at times oppress others. Some let the blessings of God corrupt their lives. I'll tell you this, how you respond to and how you use blessings says a lot about your character and your faith in God. You know what sometimes we do? We'll let the good things and the blessings of God defile us and ruin us. How? We'll take credit for them. The blessings of God are not because of you. They're not because of me. They're the goodness of God. And when did she do it? She did it a lot. And it seems like it says, so she provoked about when they went up to the house of God. It seems like it was worse when they went to worship. It seemed to be especially if you look at verse 7 there. It says, so he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her right then when she went up to the house of the Lord. Almost like it was especially bad around worship time. I mean, one thing to mock somebody, but to do it when they're trying to worship. Listen, worship time should be a serious and a holy time. It's not time to fool around. Not time to mess around or talk idly, or disturb or show our disgust or displeasure during worship. But you're not careful, you'll do that. Somebody be trying to worship, you'll be over there holding a conversation. What are you doing? Of who you wanted didn't get up singing, you just look down at the ground and you're not going to pay attention because you're reverent up there. What are you doing during worship time? You Peninna? You trying to distract? Or do you take it serious? Is it sacred? Is it a holy time in our life? I've watched it. Listen, leading songs, you see a lot. I see people laughing, joking and laughing during song service. Really? You came to church in the house of God? We're trying to worship a holy God and you're joking and laughing with somebody? You're distracting. You're setting a bad example. You're showing disdain for the holy worship of God. Now, I'm not saying we should be all somber like a Catholic church, but it's a holy time. We should take it serious. What's Hannah's response? We see humility, patience, and meekness. What she didn't do is haul off and smack her across her face. Why? No, not really. She's a godly woman. She showed meekness, humility. And patience. What did she pray for? She prayed, it was a specific prayer. She prayed for a son. Now you would think someone who was barren would just be glad for a child. Right? But Hannah prayed specifically for a son. You know, I see that Hannah had a lot of wisdom. With her situation as upsetting as it was. And it was. Well, I mean, she's barren. Her husband's married her and another woman. And the other woman has kids and holds it and pushes it in her face. You know what she does about it? She goes to the Lord in prayer. Boy, that's wise. You know what she didn't do? She didn't go to her friends and tell them all about her woes. She didn't write them a letter. Guess they didn't have letters back then. She didn't get on the phone and call and text and get on social media and tell everybody her woes and how mean and rude Peninna has been to her. No, she simply took it to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says this about the Lord in Luke 22, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. You know when troubles begin to mount and difficulties grow, what should we do? We should pray more earnestly. When provoked by others, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. We should take our troubles, our griefs, and our sorrows, and our trials to the Lord in prayer. And I know some of you sitting there say, I know I've heard this a million times, but yet at times we don't do it. We look for an outlet, but it's often not the Lord. And many times, if we get enough people to sympathize with us, we feel as if that makes it better. That doesn't make it better. Instead of wringing our hands and worrying and telling others, we should simply take it to the Lord in prayer. Leaving out the Lord is not the way to get problems solved. They'll only increase the problems in life. And I see in her prayer, there's a humility in her prayer. Hannah is such a contrast to Peninna. I mean, even the name. Really? I mean, if you had to pick a name, wouldn't you pick Hannah a million times over Peninna? But in all seriousness, what a contrast. Here we have Peninna, proud, haughty. I see her even scornful. Hannah, humble, woman of faith. In her prayer there in verse 11, three times, you know what she calls herself? When she's praying to God, she calls herself thine handmaid. Thine handmaid. Thine handmaid. Her attitude in prayer is one of humility, both in her approach. She said, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and in her speech. Today we live in the day of bold, brazen women, both in their approach and speech. Just cross them. They'll let you know. Not Hannah. Listen, we don't get anywhere in prayer with God when we come proud and arrogant and demanding as if God owes us something. See, she says, she takes that position of a humble handmaid. It shows her willingness to serve the Lord. She's not only there to get, she's there to serve. Many come to the Lord only to get. Hannah's not just looking to get. But it takes humility to serve the Lord acceptably. Many won't serve the Lord in a certain area because of pride. They don't want to be mocked or ridiculed or made to look bad. Then I see, and I'm getting to the end here, but I see in her prayer, there's a real zeal or passion she has. There's four little things she says, or the Bible says. It says there in verse 10, she wept sore. Now, I'm not saying you have to weep sore to prove that. But, I mean, does that not show to you that she is serious about this? Verse 11 says she vowed a vow. You ever vow a vow to God? You didn't vow a vow when you were flippant and not very serious about something. Or if you did, you were doing it foolishly. When you vow a vow, and God takes vows very serious, so much so, God say it'd be better not to vow than to vow and not keep. And not only did she didn't just vow a vow that she'll be faithful to church, she said, if you give me what I'm asking, I'll give them back to you. That's a serious vow. She vowed a vow. Verse 13 says she spake in her heart. It's not something she's doing out of memory or because she's supposed to. It coming from her heart. In verse 15, she said, poured out my soul before the Lord. This woman's serious. She's passionate about this prayer. Listen, and I'm not being mean, but she's not reading absentmindedly through the latest prayer book on how to pray. And listen, I think you should read those books. But that's not what she's doing. She's not praying to get her list done. She's not just praying so she can tell everybody she prayed for it. She's praying in earnest to God for a son. The Bible does say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One preacher I read, he said this. He said, how can we expect God to get serious and earnest to work on our behalf if we don't get earnest and serious in seeking Him in His face? Another one, I forget who said this, but he said, without passion in our prayers, there'll be little power in our prayers. Listen, weak and pitiful prayers is what most of the church is offering up today, if they even pray. And then she was consistent in her prayer. Verse 12 says she continued praying. Listen, this was not a one time. This wasn't the first time, and I don't believe it was the last time that she prayed for this. Listen, not just should we have a passion in our praying, but we ought to be faithful, consistent. Sometimes the Lord won't answer right away just to see how dedicated we are. How bad do we want it? And she prayed specifically. What did she want? She wanted a child. She said, give unto thine handmaid a man child. F.B. Meyer said this about praying specific prayers. He said, so many of our prayers miscarry because they are aimed at no special goal. We launch them aimlessly into the air and wonder that they achieve nothing. Now, let me say this. Sometimes you can't pray specific. You ever had been in a way in your life and you didn't really know what to pray for? And I'm thankful at those times we can trust the Lord to take care of the details for us. But when our prayers can be specific, they ought to be specific. And then she wasn't praying selfishly. She wasn't, as I said, just looking to get. She was giving, looking to give. And she makes a twofold vow. She said, the razor won't come on his head. And she said, I'll give him to the Lord. See, the first thing about Samuel, she wanted Samuel to help God. And the second thing she wanted from Samuel was him to honor God. And listen, that's a much better prayer than many of the selfish, carnal requests that so many are asking for today. She wanted her son to live for God. Listen, I'm going to stop right there. I know a lot of this we've heard before, but Hannah was a godly woman. She's a woman of faith, a woman of patience. And you know the story, but she has Samuel. What a great man of God. Born in a terrible time because of a mother who didn't get bitter at that other woman, didn't get mad at God and give up, did not go the way of all society. She stood, she was faithful, she trusted God, she persevered through a lot, and God blessed that woman. And she kept up her end of the bargain, did she not? No Samuel without Hannah. I firmly believe that. Amen. That's